Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your presence and as we dive into the most beautiful story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the past 15 minutes, we've been hearing such excellent pieces of your finished work on the cross and your redeeming work in lives. And so, Lord, now as we dive into the Word of God, we ask for you to powerfully work in every one of our lives. For those lost in sin, we pray that they might find the Savior this evening. And for those that have come to the Savior, but they've lost the excitement and zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, renew, reinvigorate in us an excitement for the story, the only story that brings life to dead lives. Father, tonight, if I say anything that's not guided by your Holy Spirit, I ask in your mercy you remove it from our minds. But Lord, whatever is said of you, I pray it would be so heavily embedded on our hearts that it would be impossible for us to leave this place unchanged. And we ask one final thing, and that is when we leave the doors at the end of this meeting, that the only name which would receive any glory would be the name of our Savior, our soon-coming Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. When we come to a gospel meeting, there can be a couple different reactions, and these reactions are going to indicate your heart. So be open to the Holy Spirit. If you come to the gospel meeting and you don't think the gospel meeting is for you, or you're choosing to doze off because somehow you think I've already received the gospel, this message is more for you than for anyone in this room, because either you're not saved or else you've lost the passion for the gospel, and therefore I ask you, what on earth do you get excited about? The gospel is the only message that brings life to dead souls. And it's not merely for the unbeliever. It's not the ABCs of Christianity, as one man said. It's the A to Z. Why do I forgive you regardless of what you do to me? Because I look at the cross of Calvary and I see how I've been forgiven, so automatically you're forgiven. Why do I show mercy to a world that doesn't show mercy? Because I received mercy at the cross of Calvary when I did not deserve mercy. So if you are a believer in this room, do not tune out, or else you, my friends, are the one that needs to hear the gospel the most. You know, I remember as a kid, very young kid, my family or my dad made up a game over in Senegal, West Africa, where I was born. It was a very simple game, but to me as a young child, it was frustrating because all it was we had these simple wooden ducks that my mother had collected and they were in our living room. And what she would do is, she wouldn't play the game. My dad played the game with us kids. He would take a duck and he would hide it somewhere in the living room. And then the process was simple. My brother, sister, and I would walk back in and look for the duck. But you have to understand that being the youngest child and also not being the one with the greatest attention span, I rarely found the duck. But when I did, something happened inside of me. Oh, I'm not exaggerating any detail. You can phone up my parents and see. Because when I found the duck, I had this excitement come over me where I could not contain it. Oh, wow, I was just sick to my stomach. The butterflies were in chaos inside there. And what? So how do I hide it? So what I would do is I'd go to the couch, and I would take all the pillows on the couch, and I would stack them up like the pyramids of Giza in Egypt. And then I would take that wooden duck, and I would place that wooden duck magnificently on the top of all those pillows. And then I would call my brother and sister and father back in the room to find the duck. And as soon as they walked in the door to find the duck, before they could even say a word, I yelled, "There's the duck! There's the duck!" And I would ruin the game. But I had to let them know immediately because I could not keep in what I knew that they did not know. Tonight I'm talking about the gospel. And let me tell you, if I can get excited about a very dumb wooden duck, I guarantee you I can get excited about a Savior who, while I was dead,
in my sins and trespasses came and gave his life for me, not just taking a cross and a lot of blood and a crown of thorns and beating on his back, but took the eternal wrath of God. He took separation from God on my behalf so that I will never experience, my God, why have you forsaken me? Tonight, I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and let's see the gospel jump off the pages of Scripture. I'll give you a few seconds to get there, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. I want to read in verse 21, even though it's not the primary story, and you'll see why in just a minute. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. Now it goes on to tell us she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples looked around to see who did. The disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of the Lord, and we are so thankful for it. Now, let's just start out by recognizing the big picture of what's going on. Why did I begin reading in verse 21? Because in reality, the story we're focusing in on does not begin until verse 25. But the first thing I want you to notice is the story we're focusing on tonight is an interruption. It's an interruption. What do I mean? I mean, in other words, Jesus is interrupted by Jairus, right? And Jairus is like, "My little girl's dying, come heal her." And as he is on his way to heal a little girl, who, by the way, if you keep reading, you're going to notice she's 12 years old, he gets interrupted. He gets interrupted by this woman who has an issue of blood. Listen, tonight, I just want to share with you a beautiful aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that he loves to be interrupted. Tonight, you might think God doesn't care about you, but by the end of this evening, I believe you're going to see intimately his love for you and how he has expressed that love for you. But for right now, what I want you to realize is he is looking for you by faith to call out to him. For some of you, it's unto salvation. For others of you, it's unto repentance, to get back into a lifestyle where the gospel is not merely a message you recount of your salvation years ago, but it's a message that daily changes your life. So the first thing we see is there is an interruption in this story. But something else. Did you notice how Jairus is identified? In fact, it's very interesting. It says that this man was Jairus by name. Isn't that interesting? It says by name. In other words, they want to make sure you know that in this passage, Jairus's name is noted. If the first thing about the story is there's an interruption, the second thing I want you to see is there is identity. Now, when I say identity, this is vital because it's going to expose a lot of us. Jairus had an identity, and his identity was a name that he bore. But let me ask you on the flip side, what is the identity of the second character, this woman? It says, there was a woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. This woman's sole identity as she enters into the pages of Scripture is her disease. It's her illness. It's what separates her from communion with God. In a very real way, that's exactly where oftentimes we find our identity, because think about it. In life, what gives you your identity? What gives you your name? Well, I'm going to guess, and it's a venture. I could be wrong, but chances are it is either your mother, your father, or one of your grandparents who gave you your name. And the reason you received your name from them is very simple. It's because God gave them authority in your life to name you. That authority goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 2. Remember with Adam in the garden, what did God do? He gave him authority to name the animals. What names you has control over you. You understand that? And we see that go on in Scripture when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when the angel comes to Mary and then to Joseph, what does he say to Joseph? He says, "And you shall call his name Jesus." What's the angel saying? He's saying, you're not going to name this man. You see, you don't have authority over this baby being born. He actually has authority over you. For he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph, you're not going to name him. He's already named. His name is Jesus. But notice what names this woman. What names this woman? It's her disease. And when I look at our world today, and when I look at what's going on, I wonder, what is naming you? In other words, is it your financial career? Is it your career period? Is it your position in society? Is it your position in your community? Is it how people at IBF think about you? Is it some kind of reputation you're trying to hold on to? What is naming you? What we're going to see is what's naming her is the very thing that kept her from communion. She had a disease where an issue of blood, and back in Leviticus, we see that if you have this issue of blood, not only were you restricted from social activities, you were also restricted from religious activities as well. This woman was separated in her relationship to others and her relationship with God. And let me suggest to you that if you are allowing anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ to name your life, you too are separated from the ultimate relationship you were created to enjoy. Is there something you're living for? We heard a great piece a little earlier from Nathan Griffiths about it all goes back in the box. If you're living for your career, if you're living for your reputation, I'll tell you this much, your reputation's not going to come up at the great white throne judgment. When the books are opened up and you are judged by your works, if your identity is not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be damned eternally and spend forever in hell. And it won't be because God created hell for you. He created it for Satan and his angels, but you are choosing to go because you're choosing to let your identity be something which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's a powerful statement, but it's the word of God. And so notice she has this issue of blood. And she feels lost, obviously. She doesn't know where to turn. So what does she do? She turns to everything the world can offer. It says, look in your passage, it says she spent all she had on physicians, everything. That phrase spent all is rarely used. You can look it up. I think it's 5 times in the New Testament. But when it's told in story form, we see it in Luke chapter 15. Remember the two sons, the two prodigal sons? One's a prodigal who goes away. One's a prodigal who stays home. Neither had a relationship with their father at the beginning of the story, and at the end one did. But that younger son that went away, it says he went away and he spent all that he had. And then we realize he comes home after that. We also see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, with the apostle, Paul by name. And remember what happens there? He's spending for the sake of the Lord. And it says in verse 15, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of your souls. This phrase, spent all, means you literally have no options left, nothing. That's our world today. Many times we're going for goals. Parents maybe put pressure on us. Grandparents put pressure on us. Our culture puts pressure on us. Achieve, 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 achieve. So what? What, you achieve your goals? You get a good job? You get a great degree from an Ivy League school? You make a lot of money? You have two houses? You have a bunch of cars? You have approval from everyone saying you've done well? And you lose your soul? So what? You were not created for time. You were created for eternity. And my question tonight is, what have you done with your identity? Are you looking for your identity to be found in anything in this world? Or is your identity ultimately that I have been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus Christ? We'll get to that. But notice her identity. She spends everything. She tries it all. Why is there so much suicide in our world today? They try, they try, they try, and when everything fails them, they come to a point of saying, nothing worked, let me end it all. I'm not surprised it's going up, because ultimately when we go to the world, we spend it all, and then we don't know where to go next. But good news. Look at this phrase that's used in the scriptures. I love it. It's so simple, but so profound. It says this in verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus. Now, if we looked at the interruption and we looked at her identity, now look at her idea. And what's her idea? She hears reports about Jesus. Now, oh, I can only imagine the report she heard. She's hearing that, okay, I've had this for 12 years. I don't have a relationship with my husband anymore. I don't have a relationship with my family anymore. I don't really have a relationship with God in the way I knew anymore. Where do I turn? And then she heard a report. There's this man. There's this man who's going about, and he's speaking words of love and truth. He's going about and he's touching lepers. And he's not unclean, but he's making them clean. He's spitting on the ground and rubbing dirt in people's eyes, and they're washing it out, and the blind are seeing. He's going to the bed of the dead, and the dead are coming back to life. Like, wait. Could this be him, the Messiah? Could this be the coming one? Could this be the one we're looking for? Now, why do I say that? Because think about it. What's she about to say? And you can look at the parallel over in Luke chapter 8 or in Matthew chapter 9 when you see the same story. But what happens? She says, listen what she says. This is her idea. If only I can touch the hem of his garment. Why does she say that? Because, hang on, she had heard reports about Jesus. What is this hem? Well, if you went all the way back to Numbers chapter 15, it talks about the hem. Every Jewish individual would have, or a man would have, this hem hanging from his garment. And it's called a kanaf, like K-A-N-A-F, a kanaf. And what was it there for? You can read in verses 37 to 41 of Numbers 15, but mostly verse 38. You'll see that kanaf was a remembrance of how God brought his children out of Egypt. And so this kanaf would dangle on their robe. But you say, why is that important? Because when you get to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says that this coming one would bring healing in his wings. You know the word wings? Kanaf, same word. He's going to have healing in his kanaf. Why is she saying, if only I can touch the hem of his garment? You know what she's doing? She's declaring, she's saying, this is he. This is God. God become man. And if only I can get into the crowd without anybody seeing me, if my neighbors don't see me, if my husband doesn't see me, if my friends don't see me, if I can somehow hide, if I can maneuver through the crowd of all those people that I'm not supposed to be touching, and if only I can get my hand in there, and if only I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be clean. And so she does it. But what does she do? She risks everything My friends, Jesus is not someone where you go halfway. He's either truth or he's not truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. If you have Jesus as a backup plan for eternity, you are lost in your sins tonight, and you have never come to the Jesus I know in the Word of God. There's no plan B with Jesus Christ. Either he is or he's not. Have you ever fully said, my faith is in Jesus Christ alone, no other name? Remember Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we looked at it this week. There is no other name given under heaven by which any man can be saved. And so what did she do? Oh, she did it. She risked it all. So she goes out in the crowd. Her idea, and the incident is about to start up. And that's the fourth thing. Here's the incident. So she gets in that crowd, and she gets closer. And she gets closer. And that crowd is just, they're bumping. They're all up against each other. And she reaches out. And she touches him. And two things happen right away. It says immediately her disease dried up, and it says immediately Jesus turned around. And he said in that crowd, I imagine thousands of people, probably many times over what we have tonight, he said, who touched me? Now I believe wholeheartedly he knew who touched him. I believe he absolutely knew it's that woman. But let me tell you something about faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is a personal decision, but it will not be a private decision. You cannot follow Jesus Christ privately, because he says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You try to take up a cross and be secret about it, it's not going to happen. I believe there are some of you here tonight where you are trying to follow Jesus Christ privately. You are not coming out publicly. And I want to ask you, are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of the one who died on a cross to save you from your sin? Are you ashamed of the one who bore the wrath of God for you? Are you ashamed of the one who says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also? He says in Matthew 10 that if you are ashamed of me here, it's reciprocal. My friends, be very careful. Jesus Christ is not someone you simply accept and put in your pocket as a fire insurance. He's God, and he takes control of your life. So Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? If you read the Luke account, it's very interesting what Luke recounts. He says, they all denied it. Everybody denies it. No, I didn't touch you. Like, well, I mean, like we're, and what did the disciples say? They say, Jesus, get with it. Like, everybody's touching you. Everybody's got their hands up against you. They're all brushing you. You're the center figure. You're in the crowd. Everybody's touching you. Jesus says, no. Somebody touched me and I felt power go out from me. You know what that power was? That power was faith touched him. When faith touches, there is a transaction that is made. And that transaction that is made is healing, and ultimate healing, which we're going to get to in just a minute. But I don't think the woman has that ultimate healing yet, because there has to be a declaration. It says that her disease dried up. So you could say, let me ask you, did she get what she was looking for? Yeah, she was already healed. So what's the point? Because that's not the kind of healing she needed. That's the incident going on. But when she stood out, there was something else that was about to happen. Let me pause and tell you a little story. Now, I spent a lot of 25 of my 34 years in Africa, and mostly North Africa, all in Islamic countries. Quite a bit in Egypt. I've been in Al-Azhar Mosque also, talking with sheikhs and imams there. But most of my time in Senegal and Niger. And in Niger, we have a kids club that we started up years ago. Almost all Muslim children, sometimes over 300 kids will show up. And so when we sit together, we're very tightly packed together on mats. I've counted up to 18 children physically on top of me in some way as I sit on that mat and we hear the gospel. But when we share the gospel, especially in Muslim communities, we don't start with John 3:16. We start with Genesis 1:1. We build foundations. We show how the prophets come and the message of the prophets and how they all point to Jesus Christ. We show how blood has to be shed, just like they celebrate their feasts of shedding blood for Tabaski, Eid al-Adha. Like, and we see that ultimately the Lamb of God shed his blood. He is the sacrifice for our sins. They like to ask me at the time of the sacrifice, do you have your ram? And I say, yes, I do. God gave him to me. His name is Jesus Christ. His blood is still sufficient. And with that being said, we're there one day and these kids are all packed in. And that day I got to teach the lesson. And the lesson, we had not yet gotten to Jesus Christ, okay? But the lesson that day was two stories. One was Christ calming the sea. The other story was Jairus' daughter. And so when I got to the story, I told the kids, I said, kids, watch this. And I step outside our little mat canopy and I look up at the sun and I say, go away! Guess what? The sun didn't go away. So I told the kids that I think I did it wrong. Let's try it again. So I tried it again, and the sun still didn't cooperate with me. I said, this is frustrating. The kid said, you're not God. Oh, you're right. Well, let me tell you a story. And I told him the story about Jesus in the boat sleeping and how the disciples fearfully wake him up and how he stands on the boat and he just speaks to the storm and he says, shut up. And the storm obeys him instantly. And I looked at those kids and I said, I couldn't call the sun away because I wasn't God. Is Jesus really just a man? Or could it be that maybe he's somebody more? Oh, let's not worry about it. Let's keep talking. I got another story for you. So I told him the story about Jairus and his little girl that died, 12 years old, and how Jesus came to the bedside of that girl. But before I did that, I found a girl who had a boil on her leg, and I told the kids, I said, watch this. And I went to that little girl with the boil, and I was like, be healed. And the boil was oozing just as much as before. I said, I'm pretty sure I said that wrong too. I tried again, and still there was failure to heal the boil. And the kids said, you're not God. Oh yeah, that's right, you reminded me that earlier. So I told him the story, and I told how Jesus walked to the bedside of that 12-year-old girl, and he said, Talitha Kumi, little girl, get up. And death itself responded to the author of life. And in just awe and amazement, I stopped and I said, is Jesus really just a man? Or could it be that he's someone more? And in the middle of that crowd of all those kids, one little hand shot up. That was a rhetorical question. I wasn't looking for an answer. But I knew the girl. She was one of my neighbors. Her name's Hamsatu. And I said, Hamsatu, what is it? She wiggled her way to a standing position with her friends and her family there. And let me tell you, these kids get beaten up for coming to kids' club. I've seen girls as young as 3 years old ripped out in front of me and beaten. We've got guys posted at the door to beat up. The mosques warned them not to come. One girl said, even if they threatened to kill me, I'm still showing up. This girl stood up in front of the whole crowd. She looked at me dead in the eyes, looking at no one else, pointed her finger at me, and listened to what she said. She said, Jesus Christ is not merely a man. He is the very Son of God. If you know Muslim communities, that is blasphemy. But what did she do? She quoted Peter, word perfect. And she never even knew Peter said that. The Holy Spirit was speaking through a little 10-year-old the same way he spoke through a bold disciple. What's my point? My point is, she came forward publicly If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what does the woman do? She finally comes forward and it says, with fear and with trembling, she falls at the feet of Jesus Christ. I love this. She's in a place of humility. She's not asking for anything. And she says, it's me. Totally at the mercy of everyone at this point. And they all look to Jesus to see, what are you going to do? The law says she was not supposed to be out here. She's guilty. You healed her. What's next? Watch what Jesus Christ says. This is powerful. He says, go in peace. Okay, I would be like, okay, go in peace because you've been healed. No, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Well, that's two different things. One is go in peace. The other is be healed of your disease. How do you find peace in life? You find peace when your soul has found the resting place. What happens with this woman is she does not merely leave with her disease gone. She leaves with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, he says first, my first priority is not that you stop bleeding. My first priority is that you have peace in your heart. And that's what I came to give. You know, woman, you're still going to die one day. Your body's still going to finally give up that ghost. You're going to one day be buried. But I'm telling you now, you just encountered the author of life and you're going to have peace for eternity because you publicly declared who I am. You confess me as Savior of the world. You declared by faith that I am the one with the answer. I have to ask you, have you ever stepped out? Oh, you say, I've prayed a prayer and I did not ask that. Have you ever confessed with your mouth publicly? Have you ever stepped out and said, Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The only thing that can save you is faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have faith, faith will respond. You say, I have faith, but it's just like a really secret faith. No, no. The Word of God says you will confess with your mouth. This is not a private thing, guys. It's personal. Now, there's one more thing, though, I have to address before we come to the closure, because this part is the part that drills my heart every time. And I decided a few years ago that when I die, if any time messages spoken from my mouth ever come up, what I want lives to remember is how much Jesus loved them. Even last night, I said a portion of what I'm about to say to you, and I make no apologies for repetition because I want it drilled into your being. Jesus says one word in this phrase, in this whole story, that just knocks my heart off of any pedestal and says, wow, what a Savior. You know what that word is? Daughter. Daughter. He says, daughter. You say, why is that so important? Well, hang on. How did this story start? There was a man named Jairus who had a daughter who is 12 years old and dying and dead by the time that Jesus is done with this woman with the issue of blood, right? And so a man with a daughter who's dying, 12 years old. But what is Jesus doing? He says, all right, I'll come heal your daughter. But on the way, he encounters his daughter. And his daughter, too, for 12 years, she, too, has been dying a slow death. What I want you to see is we have concerns in our world, but God has a concern. And what he's out for is he's out to find all of his sons and daughters that he died to redeem. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So I ask the question, what does God see when he sees us? And this is the gospel we have to come to as we get near the end, because what is it? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ come and give his life for us? Well, the answer is love, but what does that love look like? What I like to do, and I did this last night, but I'm going to add a little bit on here, is I like to choose somebody randomly, because otherwise it's a very strange thing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk back here, and I'm going to I'm going to choose the person on the fourth row up and three people and whoever that is. So one, two, three, one, two, three. And actually, I'll make it a guy just to make it a lot less awkward. Come on, just come out. I know that you like are what on earth, but I want you to come out. Guys, just stay tuned to the Lord. This is not about me. It's not about this guy. My point will be made very easily. Just step out to the aisle just so that it's easier for us to communicate. I want you to know what God sees when he sees any human being. And see, what happened here is I chose very randomly somebody. I know I should have accounted to that dear lady there, but here's what I want you to know. I don't know your name. Don't tell me. I don't know where you're from. I don't know your passions. And I don't know your relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you fell down dead right now, if you would spend eternity with the Lord Jesus, or if you would be separated forever from him. I don't know any of that. But I want to tell you, I know so much about his life. And just watch, I'm going to do it 3 minutes. I'm going to tell you what God sees. The first thing God sees when he sees you is he sees the fact that he perfectly knit you together when you were inside your mom's womb. It says in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, that we were knit together, that we were formed in our mother's womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, my grandmother, she knits these hats for me. Stay out there. My grandmother knits these hats for me, and if you notice, it's because I'm bald, and I get really cold frequently, so I wear these basically on a daily basis. And my grandmother is 87 years old, but I'll tell you, brother, you can search that hat. There's no mistakes on it. Because when my grandmother knits a hat, if she makes a mistake, she has to pull the threads out until she comes to where she made a mistake, and then she resumes. So an 87-year-old woman makes me caps with no mistakes. Pause. If my grandmother makes me a cap with no mistake, and God says, I knit you together, does anybody in this room have the audacity to say that God made a mistake in any part of creating that gentleman right there? That would be absurd, ridiculous, and foolish. So when I look at him, here's what I know. He's perfectly made. He's got a sin nature because he was born through Adam's line, but he's perfectly made. That tells me God's purpose for him is eternal. And that brings me to the second thing. Second thing I know about him, Jeremiah 31:3. But if you want the New Testament equivalent, read 1 John chapter 4. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says that he is loved with an everlasting love. Okay, wait. We think, okay, that's sweet. God loves us. No, 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 no. Hang on. I want you to think through this, my friends. Oh, give it some thought and be serious about your soul. If God loves him with an eternal, everlasting love, simple question. When did God start loving him? The answer is, he didn't. God never started loving that guy right there. It says he's loved him with an everlasting love. He's always loved him. Do I understand that? No, I believe the word of God. He has always loved this individual. Oh, wait. Second question. If he's always loved him, let me ask you, when is God going to stop loving him? Never. But wait, what if he rejected Jesus Christ? What if he goes to hell eternally? Hang on. God still loves him eternally. You say, how can that be? Can we be logical? Can we accept the same standard that we accept for everything else in this world? I got married back in January, but my wife said something significant before we got married. She said yes to my proposal for marriage. Why is that important? What if she had said, no, I don't want to marry you? And I said, I'm going to force you to marry me. Would there be anybody in this room that would call that anything but abuse? Of course that's abuse. There's scandal after scandal in our country of abuse of that nature. God's the same way with you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. But there's a choice, my brother. And that choice is, what are you going to do with this love? Do you all realize that hell is a place of memories? Luke chapter 16, I believe it's verse 25, when Abraham's talking to the rich man, he says, remember when. You've heard a message tonight about the gospel. I just want to tell you right now, if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, one day as you spend eternity in hell, you're going to remember tonight. You're going to remember the opportunities you had to accept the greatest gift ever offered you, and that is eternal healing through the Lord Jesus Christ. The final and third thing I know about you is this. I know you've been loved forever. I know you're perfectly made, but this one simply gets me to a point of tears, and it says, if this be true, how can I ever look at the world? How can I ever look at my life? How can I ever look at the gospel the same? This is the third thing I know about him, and this changes it all. I know how much you're loved. Are you ready for this? You can sit down. I'm going to tell everybody how much you're loved. This gentleman right here, if this doesn't blow your mind, my friends, I think you're lost. This gentleman right here is so loved by God that God in his eternal plan said to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I send you into the world. And you're going to go into the world and you're going to drink the cup of my wrath that I've prepared for the wicked of this world to drink. It's a cup filled with everything they deserve eternally. It's a cup that's been prepared in Psalm 75, verse 8, Jeremiah 25, 15. It's this cup of God's wrath. And when Jesus Christ came to the world, he never prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh God, if it be your will, let this cross pass from me. He never said that. Jesus never asked for the cross to be removed. He said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Why? The cup contained the separation eternally from God. Now we say eternally. Well, remember, God's above time. And he suffered our eternal condemnation on that cross. The only time God ever, or Jesus Christ ever, calls out to his Father on earth and does not call him Father is from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He called him my God so that we can always call him Father, John. And that's why he looks at us and says, daughter, son, I am his and he is mine. That's why Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, because I've been set free through Jesus Christ, I am now a co-heir with Christ. What is his is also mine. Do you see why I can get excited about this? This is not just a message that saves me from hell. This is a message that saves me to eternity with my bridegroom. This is a message of love. When I look and realize that I have been knit together, that I'm loved with an everlasting love, that Jesus Christ came to this world, died for me, conquered the grave, how can I not step out? How can I not say, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment? How can I not take the word of God and say, regardless of the cost, I'm not afraid of the crowd because I have the Christ who's on my side? And that's where I'm going to have to leave you tonight. I have a serious call for all of you. But first, I want to talk to those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to be saved, but you've lost your passion for the gospel, I have to ask you, how did that happen? Did you start to find your identity in other things? Did you fall in love with the world? Did you forget the cost it took for Jesus Christ to redeem you? Let me say something that might seem so strong, but I'll tell you, I will stand by it and listen to this. If you belong to Jesus Christ, get this statement in your mind. You, Alfred, you will never for all eternity know what it cost Jesus Christ to save you. And I'll tell you why. You'll never taste a drop of God's wrath. You'll never know. That's the love of God for us. If that does not cause you to come before the Lord and say, oh Lord, take my life, take my all, use my mouth, guide my legs, let my hand serve. What happened? Have you left your first love like the church at Ephesus? Tonight, let the gospel be a call of revival to your own heart to say, I was saved with such a love as this, and the very least is that I, like saying, there's the duck, I shall get excited, I shall live passionately for the one thing that's worth talking about, and that is my identity in Jesus Christ. And the second category. And I'm not naive, my friends. I look out at you, and I look at you young people, and I want to suggest a lot of you have prayed prayers when you were little. You tried to cover the bases, build your hedges, make sure that, you know, oh, I've prayed that prayer, I've got a date written in my Bible, but nothing ever changed in your life. There was never truly repentance, because repentance is turning around. Repentance is a new direction. When you step out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, when you step out and say, Jesus Christ is the way, you don't just resume life like normal. That sounds like a religious declaration. I'm talking about the establishment of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you so seriously, do you know? Do you know, like absolutely, do you know that you've been saved? Do you know that you've actually placed your faith in Jesus Christ? It's not about how much faith you have, okay? If that woman had a little bit of faith or a lot of faith, made no difference. The question is, did she touch him? Tonight, it's not about how much faith you have. It's about where you're going to put it. If you don't know you're saved, I want to give you a chance tonight to stand publicly. Now, I could do something. I could have you all bow your heads and close your eyes. I could. I'm not going to. I'm actually not afraid of whether there's one or whether there's 50. What I want is tonight, like that woman in the story, the opportunity to declare in front of everyone, I am stepping out and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. If your heartbeat just got about 3 times faster, that's normal. You think this woman didn't? She had fear and trembling in her heart as she declared before the crowd, I touched you. Oh, this is terrifying. But my friends, this is an eternal decision. This is a decision where there's no going back, because when God calls you his daughter, when God calls you his son, he will in no wise cast out. He gives you eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and I give them eternal life. So yes, I'm going to ask you tonight, if you're not sure of your salvation, or if you know you have never publicly, guys, I didn't say you haven't prayed a prayer or whatever, publicly declared the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity right now, like this woman, to stand up right where you're at. And let me tell you, there's no judgment. If anybody's judging you, they need to stand and probably be saved, okay? So you don't worry about the judgment of others. They're completely not understanding the gospel. I am a sinner, desperately needing. In fact, if you're not a sinner, don't stand, because clearly you don't understand a Savior. But I want to invite you right now to stand where you're at. If you would like to publicly declare, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give a few minutes for whoever wants to stand. And meanwhile, the rest of you who claim to believe the Lord Jesus, I challenge you. Where's your passion? Let me tell you that those that stand, what you're seeing is something eternal happening right now. Eternal, forever. I mean, forever, you're going to see these individuals before the throne of God, and you're going to hear God Almighty look at them and say, there is no fault in them. I see only Jesus Christ. My friends, stand if you have never confessed Jesus Christ. I want to give a few more minutes for others to stand. Please do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. I don't believe in private confessions, my friends. I want to tell you that these ladies right here who are standing to me are exactly like the woman in Scripture. They will be remembered forever by my Father. Praise the Lord. I still believe there's another one. I still believe this is your day of salvation. Oh, please do not delay, my friends. Please do not delay. What I would love to do right now with these four standing and with the rest of us with hearts of repentance right now, let us just thank God for the gospel. And for those that say, I'm standing, declaring my faith is in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, there were no magic words. Did she pray a prayer? No. She said, I touched you. I can't tell you, pray a prayer after me. That's not the point. I believe wholeheartedly the Lord has already seen your confession of faith. But let's just tell him thank you. And not the four, the all of us. Oh God, I am amazed at the gospel. I think of the song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder, oh, I do wonder, I wonder so often how he could love me. I'm standing, Lord, I'm standing here with these three girls and this guy. I'm standing, God, I've touched you, but I'm standing and I'm saying, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. There's nowhere else I can turn. I feel like Peter, where can I go, Lord? It's not that I didn't want to run at times. I got nowhere else that has the words of eternal life. Islam's prophet says, maybe he would have paradise. When I go to Buddhism, it's just a big cycle I go through. I'm left wondering, time and time, but Jesus says, I will give you eternal life. Oh God, tonight, I pray that those who are not standing, that have yet to come to know you, would say, oh, where can I go? And for these four, may they be ever amazed with how much they're loved, and may they be so excited to leave this place and to say, I found a Savior. Death has no victory. Death has no power. I am his and he is mine. We give all the glory to the name above every name and the name at which every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and the name at which every tongue will confess. It'll be too late for many. But the name at which many, which every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's in that holy name I pray right now. Amen. Amen. I want to just encourage these four, you may be seated, but please, let's talk afterwards. Please, let's rejoice. Make sure if you know these individuals, you give them a hug. Celebrate. The angels are celebrating, and what a shame it is if we don't do it with them. That's ridiculous. If we can't get excited about new life in Jesus Christ, then frankly, go to your room, fall on your knees, and start repenting immediately. It's time to party, my friends. For sinners have come home. Praise Jesus Christ that the power of the cross has not lost its effectiveness. It saves souls like me today, like Ismael today, and like anyone else that will declare the name of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world and Savior of their sins. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our praise.